When we get to heaven, it certainly will be a victory to sing and shout about. If you're following along, we'll be in Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 1 this morning. I heard a comedian the other day, and he said, "I don't blame Congress. If I had $600 billion, I'd be irresponsible too." You know, we transfer blame a lot in this world. You know, a few things that I've noted is if a woman burns her thighs on a hot coffee she's holding in her lap while driving, she blames the restaurant. If you smoke 3 packs a day for 40 years and die of lung cancer, your family blames the tobacco company. If your neighbor crashes into a tree while driving home drunk, you blame the bartender. If your grandchildren are brats without manners, you blame television. You know, it's easy to blame, and it's easy to point the fingers at others, but sometimes we need to point the fingers at ourselves. And this is kind of what Paul is going to do in Romans, in chapter 2. You know, you can almost imagine some of these people, you know, going and saying what Paul is writing and saying, yeah, he's giving them what for, yeah, he's telling them. But then all of a sudden, he looks at them and starts to criticize what they're doing in life. So, chapter 2, verse 1 of Romans, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. As for whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same thing." So, in chapter 1, Paul is showing how people in general are responsible for their actions and what they do in life. Undoubtedly, many of the audience in the Roman church would have agreed with what Paul was condemning here. You know, idol worship and other immoral acts and violence and all that. And now he turns the table to say, now don't be too quick to judge these people, because you yourselves are just as bad and doing some of these things. In verse 2, "Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment?" We may be giving the preacher an attaboy whenever he's slamming the people we know are doing things that are bad. But what we need to remember is that in our own hearts, in our own ways, in our own sins, we're doing the same thing as these other people. You know, Paul said we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And no matter what that sin is, it's not like the world says. The world says if you speed on the road, it's a certain ticket and a fine. If you rob somebody at gunpoint, it's a lot more serious. But sin is still sin, no matter what it is. Whether you pick somebody's pocket and then hurt them and took their money, or whether you forcibly hit them over the head and took their money, a sin is still a sin. Verse 4, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance?" Now, God is long-suffering. When you do something wrong, the lightning bolt is not going to come out of the sky, the giant fly swatter is not going to come out of the clouds and slam you down. But God is loving and faithful and tolerant. And we kind of wonder, why is God letting such evil people do the things they do in life around us, people we know, people on TV and all that? God wants everyone to have a chance to repent. And he gives them that time. And he's tolerant. But we can't let that tolerance or that ability to just do what we want make us think that we're right with God. Oh, God didn't send a lightning bolt to strike me. I guess I'm okay with God. He's accepting of what I'm doing. Paul says in other books of the Bible that it's not a license for sin. Just because we have grace, that means we can go and sin in abundance. But that grace is the mercy that we have, that we can change our lives and repent from that. And not, you know, for the few times we were going to make mistakes, face that punishment. How upset do we get when someone does something wrong? We probably get pretty upset. You know, oh, she shouldn't have said that, or he shouldn't have done that. We get back home, you know, when we see our corporate CEO get caught, we're all happy and clapping our hands that he got caught manipulating the stocks or stealing millions. We don't think about anything about boasting about the worth of something we're selling. Maybe a car, not telling that this part is about to fall off, or you know, there's a better price for one down the street or anything like that. You know, we kind of overlook what we do in our own lives. We kind of fall into this false sense that God is not going to punish us because we don't receive an immediate punishment for the things we do. We think, well, I'm a good person overall, so God's accepting of me. The truth is that God judges based on facts, not opinions, not objective truth, not through rose-colored glasses. And we're all underneath that judgment. We need to actively be trying to rid our lives of, you know, the sin that's in there. If the preacher's preaching to you at some point or time or even today, then you need to not get mad at the preacher, because you're just getting mad at what God said in the Bible. And if you're going to get mad at God, that's not the place I would want to be. Because I don't want to get mad at God. I want Him to be my friend. I want Him to be the one I can count on to save me in the end. But to repent, to look at your life and say, well, you know, He did say something that fit me today, and I need to really change that. I need to really work on that. And pray, and have others close to you and help you pray for those things, that we can all overcome our failings in life. As we march, as the song says, upward to Zion, as we march towards the goal that we set, that we're actually running the race and winning against that old devil who wants us to fall and stumble. We can't escape God's judgment by avoiding it or resisting it. You know, out there on TV, they'd have you think that there's all kind of ghosts running around in different places. And well, that shows me, well, I don't go to a certain place when I die. I can wander the earth. You know, that's not great, but it's better than being in God's judgment. But that's just the manifestation of evil in this world, of Satan trying to fool us, of us trying to fool ourselves. We're not going to escape God's judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And we're all going to be judged, and some of us are going to have the blood of Christ on that book of life. And that's going to spare us by His grace, by His mercy, and by His love. I don't want to hear God read out all the bad things I've done in life. I don't think you want that either. None of us want that in our lives. But that's what happens when we don't follow God, when we don't follow Christ, when we don't obey Him and do what He says. We need to agree with it and submit to the verdict of guilty, of this or that. When we read the apostles' accounts and when they convict somebody of this or that and it applies to us, we need not get mad. We need to change and repent. And then we can be happy again, walking with God. There's nothing more reassuring, nothing more calming in life than when we're walking with God. When we know that we're trying our best to avoid sin. And when we sin, we mourn in that sin. We mourn that we fail, and we get up and we walk with God again. Nothing more comforting to know that you're doing everything you can in your life to walk with Christ. You don't have any problems to worry about. You don't have to worry about eternity. You know that God is going to order the steps of your life. It's not going to be a bed of roses by any means, because we're still being tested till the day that our race is finished. But we're going to know that God is going to deliver us into heaven. And whatever infirmities we have, whatever illnesses, whatever pains, whatever we went through in life, all the hardships, all the people who were ugly to us, and all the things that happened to us, you know, bad, that really we didn't deserve, and, you know, bad luck or whatever you want to attribute it to, will all be gone. The only reason there's suffering in this world is because God is not walking with us. And He can't because of the sin that's here. That happened in the Garden of Eden, and God didn't walk with man directly. But someday, we'll walk with Him directly again. In that day, when all our life and all our repentance and all our sacrifice and all our study is going to pay off for us with eternal life. Not that we earned it, but that the blood of Christ will be there to spare us. So next time we find ourselves getting angry at the sins of others, Think about our own life. Do we do some things that we shouldn't? Do we do some of those same things? You know, we're good at ignoring that. And even if we're not doing those things, why are we condemning them? Instead, we should lead people who are sinning into the love of God through Jesus Christ. We should be extending a hand to them to help them along their way. Not everyone's going to accept it, as Paul says in verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are stirring up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, He will give eternal life. And the key here is persistence. We need to persist at seeking that glory. Paul doesn't say we're going to achieve it. We're not going to grab the brass ring and have it all. But we're going to strive and persist, and we'll be rewarded on that day. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. We don't want to fall into the hands of an angry God who created us out of love, for love, to be loved, to share love one another with each other here especially and out there with the lost that are out in the world. We want that from God. We want the love. We don't want to be on the opposite side of being a God hater. And people say, I don't hate God. Well, you don't follow Him. You don't believe in Him. You don't worship Him. So what are you doing? We need to follow God. Here we see the repentant and unrepentant heart compared. The idea of doing good just doesn't mean getting to heaven by doing that good, by being obedient to God and striving to do good. We need to agree with the verdict of sin that's against us and realize fully that I cannot save myself and you cannot save yourself. None of us have a plan of action by way we can escape out of this life into a next life and escape God. We just can't survive without Him. We have no power. Our life force comes from Him. We walk, we talk, we speak, we live, we care for others, we love our children. All of that comes from God. And yet, so many reject Him. Verse 9, there will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. God doesn't favor a person because of his nationality or anything like that. If we're Christian, we're grafted into that branch. We become part of that family line of God and Christ. By faith, and faith is a lot thicker than blood, by faith, we are the children of God that inherit the kingdom. Now, the Jews were special in that they were the example and the conduit by which God brought the Messiah into the world. But that doesn't make them special if they're not going to follow God. We need to be careful in our Christian walk that we don't fall into the same trap. Don't look down on people who are not Christian or struggling with sin. You know, the person who doesn't know Jesus. Be a conduit for God's love so that they might experience in their life and want to walk with God in that kingdom of love. Verse 12, all who sin apart from the law also will perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. You know, there's a lot of famous atheists out there who quote the Bible. I forget the guy's name, but you could say, quote the verse, and he'd tell you book, chapter, and verse. You could give him book, chapter, verse, and he quote the verse. He was that good, but the love of God was not in him. He didn't believe in God. He's like Satan that we learned about a week or so ago. Satan believes in God. The demons believe in God. But they don't accept and they don't obey him. So the Gentiles who didn't know about the Jewish law would be judged according to their character. Judged because they sinned. The Jews will be judged on how they obeyed the law. So, verse 14, indeed, when Gentiles who do not know the law do by natural things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. In other words, just like in the New Testament we read, if you think it's a sin and you do it, even if it's really not a sin, it's a sin unto you. Because you thought it was a sin and you were still willing to do it and disobey what you thought God wanted you to do. So they were a law unto themselves. And if they were disobedient to that, they were lost. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bear witnesses, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. Verse 16, this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. So it's conscience that's part of it here. What's right and what's wrong? Most people know what's right and what's wrong. Children know what's right and what's wrong. They're doing something. Maybe you haven't really told them that it was bad, but, you know, just ask them what they did, and, you know, first thing out of their mouth is nothing. We've all heard of that before. Not doing a thing. You know, something's obviously going on. We know when something's not right. And that's natural law. That's what's in man. It's how these people are going to be judged before that. When we do wrong, our conscience condemns us. Either the law or that shows us that we have sinned. When we're willing to go against what we think God wants, then we've sinned. One day, Jesus will declare to everyone all the things they think they have done in secret so that none may escape God's righteous judgment. People hide and they try not to let people know and they keep secrets from people about the sins in their lives. They're not fooling anybody. They're not fooling God. God sees all, knows all. He knows we're going to sin before we do it. Most people know they're going to sin before they do it too. Because they've already decided in their own heart that they're going to give in to that temptation. Verse 17, now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know His will and approve of what is superior because you're instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide to the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do not teach yourself. Again, he's pointing that finger back, you know, like pointing it at yourself in the mirror. There's a finger pointing back at you. We need to be honest with ourselves so that each and every one of us does a serious examination to make sure we're not rationalizing sin in our lives like they were. It's easy to accuse others. It's a little bit harder to accuse ourselves. I understand that. We want to have a good, you know, self-image of ourselves. We want to think, you know, well of ourselves. It's not easy to do a little inward introspection there and decide that, well, I really need to own up to this and repent. Verse 21. You then who teach others do not teach yourself. You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of you. And you know, when others see us sinning out there and know that we're church members, we know we're blaspheming God's name when people see those sins in our lives. We're blaspheming God's name because they look at those Christians. They're no better than us. They're not trying. They're out there doing the same sins we do. So we need to be careful. Our life in the church is under scrutiny. And if we don't stand up for the truth and what God has for us, then we become just like so many in the world. To those who think of themselves as spiritually high and mighty, Paul takes them down a little bit here, pointing out, as Jesus did to the Pharisees, that talking the talk is one thing, but walking the walk is another thing. James said, you talk about faith, I'll show you my faith by what I do in my life. And on the same way, he said, you know, if you just do deeds and don't have faith, that's not good either. Not that the works count towards salvation, but that they just show that the person who does these things has faith in their salvation and wants these things. When we do what is wrong, we dishonor God. And when people who claim to represent God sin, it gives those who don't know Him an excuse to say, I won't go to church because of all the hypocrites there. Paul quotes from Isaiah 52. And in this, and he says these things to shame them. So next, Paul zeroes in on one particular thing that the Jews held up, and that was their circumcision. That outward example, verse 25, circumcision has a value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, is a lawbreaker. The person that's obedient to God is the person who's circumcised in the heart. As we read in Acts, what Stephen accused him of, you may be circumcised outwardly, but you're not circumcised in the heart, where it matters. Verse 28, a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outwardly and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man, praise is not from men, but from God. Do we want to be praised by men or God? You know, people in this world can all put you down and tell you you're no good and you're not worth anything and that you're a stupid Christian. But your Father above is praising you. Your Father above is showing Satan that here's a faithful servant to me. You can't be here on Sunday and then spend your life being worldly the rest of it. Now, we all have to work in the world. We all have to deal with the world. But we don't have to be worldly. And we're all sinners. And apart from God, there is no salvation. You know, God's kindness leads you towards repentance. The love of God is what draws us to Him, the love of Christ in the gospel. You know, Proverbs say the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, or the beginning of understanding. As we hear of the punishment for sin, the eternal separation from God, from all those who fall short, we should feel fear, and that's the beginning of our journey in awareness. If we're not going to accept God and love God and commune with God, then what reason does God have to accept us when we leave this earthly life? What reason does He have for loving someone who doesn't love Him, who greedily wants God to accept them in the end, but live their life doing whatever they felt like, not giving God one thought for any moment of their life? At the end of that journey, we need to make sure that we've looked at our lives and we're honest with them. That we love God with all our heart and tried our best to change our lives and repent from our sins. You know, Paul contrasted the good and the bad here. And he looked at that and told them that. And warned them not just to try to accuse the other person, but to look at themselves and change their lives. Don't make excuses. Here's a few excuses I found that were kind of amusing. A Pratt & Whitney spokesman explaining why the company charged the Air Force nearly $1,000 for an ordinary pair of pliers. Remember that scandal? $600 hammers and $1,000 collets and all that stuff that came out long ago? Well, here's how this Pratt & Whitney spokesperson explained it. He said they're multi-purpose. Not only do they put clips on, but they take them off. You know, that's not a very good excuse. Yeah, pliers do that, but not for $1,000. And any kind of excuse, you know, I've heard people say, well, I'll argue with God when I get up there. I'll explain to Him. Well, that's going to sound just like that explanation there. God knows better. Or Clinton Aid, George Stephanopoulos, he was on ABC, I think now, was speaking on Lion King Live. He said, the president has kept all the promises he intends to keep. We're going to turn this team around 360 degrees. I guess he meant to say 180 degrees and turn it around, but you know, 360 degrees puts you in the same direction you're going. And we don't want to run around in circles making excuses for the things we do in our lives. What we want to do is own up to our mistakes. We want to repent of those mistakes. We don't want to judge others. Look to yourself, judge yourself, and then do what God wants you to do to change that. I don't know what your condition is this morning, if you have need of the church, but won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?